Turning in our Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, the first book of our Bible, the Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to break in at the chapter at the verse 22, Genesis 32, and then we want to read from verse 22. Let us all hear the word of the Lord, please. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. And he, that's Jacob, rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the same word basically as Peniel means the face of God, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 32. We know the Lord will bless this public reading from his own precious and infallible word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the oracles of God, the scripture of truth. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this precious book. We thank thee for our holy Bible, our English translation. We thank thee for our authorized version. And we ask as we minister the word tonight and preach that word, that thou wouldst bless those who hear. Speak to me, thy servant. Grant that you'll unmuzzle me and give to me now, I pray, that help that I have sought from thee today. I cry to thee for that which I've pleaded with thee for, the infilling and the experience of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and power. I pray, Lord, for divine unction. I pray for that endowment of power from on high. I pray for that mighty infilling and baptism of the Holy Ghost. I pray for that which is, O God, called the promise of the Father. Therefore, I take the promised Holy Ghost. I take the power of Pentecost to fill me now to the uttermost. I take, but he undertakes for me, and the people of God said, Amen. You know, this is what is known as the second spiritual encounter of Jacob's life. The first was at a place called Bethel. I'm sure if you're a student of the book, you'll know that Jacob first met God at a place called Bethel. And Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through to 22 will give us the record of that first encounter of Jacob with his God at Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And in many ways, that was the beginning of his spiritual life. There's no doubt whatsoever that at Bethel, he saw a ladder. He saw Christ. He saw Christ as the way to heaven, the ladder. And we recognize and we believe, as many commentators do, that at Bethel, Jacob became what is known as a believing man. But at Jabbok, it was a different experience from Bethel, because he became a broken man. He became a branded man. He became a blessed man. So you remember these encounters. We know there was another encounter as well whenever he met, and the angels of God met him, Machanim, whenever they were ministering and he was there and God was directing his life. They had the hosts of heaven with him. But this is a tremendous encounter, because at Bethel, Jacob became, we believe, a son of God. But at Jabbok, he became a saint of God. There's no doubt whatsoever he became a saved man at Bethel, but a sanctified and a surrendered man at the place called Jabbok. I believe that at Bethel he died to his sins, but at Jabbok he died to himself. At Bethel, he left, we know, with a spring in his step. If you're God and you're my God and you do this for me, then I'll give you a tenth. I'll honor you. I'll put you first. And he walked with God from that day. And he left Bethel without a doubt, with a spring in his step, with hope in his heart. But I tell you, when he got to Jabbok, he left with a lasting limp and a forever changed heart. And what a difference that Jabbok experience was in the life of Jacob. Now, we all need a Bethel experience. That is, we need to be able to recall a time in our lives, a specific moment when we were saved by the grace of God, when we were converted to Christ. We all need a Bethel experience if we're ever to enter heaven. We need to see Christ as that ladder, that way to heaven. We need to see Christ as the only entrance into heaven. We need to see Jacob's ladder at Bethel, that's for sure. And we do need to have an encounter with God through Christ and through his finished work. We need to repent of our sin, like Jacob did. We need also to acknowledge our unworthiness before God and then believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of all our sin, receive him into our hearts as our own and personal Savior. But you know, a saved life does not stop there. It's as though some people believe, well, I was saved as a child and I can just go through life without any real commitment. I can go through life without any real service. I can just go through the rigors of the Christian life by going to church on a Sunday morning and going out with my family on a Sunday evening and then go out to the prayer meeting. But when I get married and I get myself sorted out, then I can do away with a Sunday evening service. I can go on a Sunday morning if I want to. And then I just do away with a prayer meeting. I never get involved in outreach and I can just be a saved person and never be surrendered, never have my life upon the altar. Now, what a way to live. And if God has really saved you, can you just be content with a Bethel experience? And just take that experience to heaven with you. And it will take you there. There's no doubt whatsoever. Once saved, we believe you're always saved. But I do believe there has to be a Jabbok experience. When the life is given over to Christ in full, complete, entire surrender, we must have a Bethel experience if we are to enter heaven. But we must have a Jabbok experience if we ever hope to be useful for God, if we ever want to experience and enjoy his blessing upon our lives. It's not as some of our dear erstwhile friends and the Pentecostal churches believe in the second blessing. We don't believe it's entire sanctification. We don't believe it's a person becoming holy and they'll never sin again. We don't believe in such a thing as being entirely sanctified, whereby you never have a sinful thought, you never have a sinful deed, you never do anything wrong. And I tell you, it's not the second blessing, but it's the experience of a life fully surrendered to the Lord, given over to the will of God. A life that I believe that gives up everything for the Lord. And I believe Jacob did that, and I'm convinced of it, because look what verse 22 of Genesis 33:32 tells us. And he rose up that night and took his two wives. Now, they were precious. And his two women servants as well, and his 11 sons, all his children. And he passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, that's the whole collective body, and sent them over the brook. And he was parted from them. And they left him. And look what it says there in verse 22, or verse 23. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. In other words, he sent everything away. And it was said there in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Everything he had worked for in Laban's house, everything that he himself had earned, everything that was precious to him, he sent it over the Jabbok, and he was left alone. And he sent that he had. Everything went with his family. All his riches, all his jewels, all his cattle, all his livestock, all of his children, all of his wives on this occasion, and all of his servants. And everything he had, he sent them all over. And there was water and distance between him and that was precious. And at Jabbok, He was left alone with God. He had nothing, nothing to take away his affections. In fact, he thought Esau would kill them all. And he even divided them into two bands, thinking that if Esau caught up with one band, another band would get away and they'd be okay. And then he might chase them and he would have nothing left. And he abandoned everything and he got alone with God, and Jacob became a surrendered man. The very thing that happened to Jacob needs to happen in the life of every believer, this preacher included. We need to spend time talking and wrestling with God that we might die to self. Selfish living, selfish plans, and the big me, and the I, as someone put it, the big I, needs to be bent into a sea. Not I, but Christ. Christ for me. To me to live is Christ, not money. And I heard someone today on the news, and they were saying about all that was going on, and they were going to lose this thing and that thing. And here's what one woman said. She says, you know, all I live for is to work and to make money, and I can't do it now. And there's no doubt we have sympathy for individuals like that. But I couldn't help but thinking of what she said. All I do is work. And I want to make money, and I can't do it, and I'm losing everything. A few weeks' time, she'll have nothing. And we recognize that many are losing so much today. And I want to tell you this, self and material possessions take the place of Christ today in Western society and in the Western church. Do you want to know something? We pray for the persecuted brethren. We pray for those that are in bonds. We think of those that are persecuted, those that have lost loved ones, those that are being tortured for Christ, those whose pastor has been taken from their church, those wives whose husbands are now languishing in a dungeon. And, you know, we pray for them and we empathize with them and we sympathize with them. But can I tell you something? They're praying for us because they can see that materialism has robbed the church in Western society of its love for Christ. You know, there are few Christians, and I mean this, very few Christians today that would give it all away. That's true. They love it too much. And when they love it too much, they protect it, they shield it. And they will work to keep it. And if it means giving up on God, if it means missing the prayer meeting, if it means not being a Sunday school teacher and not being committed to the Lord, I tell you, they'll give it up. They will keep it rather than surrender their lives to Christ. It's true. And I think in these days, whenever God has taken the church aside, and we need to self-examine, we need to realize those things that take priority in life. Well, we need to feed our children. Well, we need to pay our bills. There's no doubting whatsoever. But I tell you something. It is true that riches increase. So we set our hearts on them and we miss out with God. And I tell you, we need a Jabbok experience whereby we can surrender everything on the altar for God. That we can give our lives to Christ and say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I will do it. We heard that on Sunday evening when our brother Colin testified and said that he wanted to find the will of God for his life. And he began to pray for God's will and found it and entered into it with all of his heart. And that's what we want. We want the will of God to be done. I believe he was a saved man at Bethel, but he was a surrendered man at Jabbok. Jabbok is the place of surrender. You may have been at Bethel and you've had the experience of the new birth and you're a saved man or woman, young person, boy or girl, but you haven't surrendered your life completely. You haven't given Christ everything. You could be like the rich young ruler who loved this wealth and didn't want to give it up. There could be something, maybe not wealth, some other thing that you're unwilling to part with, you're unwilling to give up, and you don't want to sacrifice for Christ. You don't want to pay that price. You don't want to give that thing up. You would rather keep it and have Christ. You just want a bit of Christ and a bit of this and the other. But listen, it's all or nothing. And I trust that you and I, if we haven't had it, then maybe you've had a Jabbok experience. And you've surrendered all, but you've gone back on your vow. And now you've returned again to the beggarly elements, and you know full well that the life that was surrendered years ago, that was on the altar, and the fire of God that fell on your life and consumed your life in the will of God, now seems to be off the altar, taken back. And here's Jacob. And at Bethel, he's a saved man, but at Jabbok, he's a surrendered man. And so I want tonight to think of Jabbok, the place of surrender. I want you to think, first of all, of Jacob's isolation. Notice what it says there in the verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. How important that is, alone. And there's been much talk today about isolating. There's been much conversation today and practicing of isolating. Some who contact the virus have to self-isolate. They may have to find a room in their own home. They may have to move out of that home and so on. And they have to be isolated for 7 days. And some family members have to be isolated for 2 weeks. And they're not allowed to meet people. And they're not allowed to mix with people. And they're not allowed to contact people in that sense physically. And they're isolating. And we've heard much talk about self-isolation and isolating from society. And we see that now in social distancing and all of those things. Well, here's practices spiritually that bear the same names. There's isolation, getting away from things and getting alone with God, self-isolating, choosing yourself to get alone with God. When was the last time you and I, in truthfulness, were alone with God? We met with the Lord and we sent everything over the Jabbok. And the waters closed over, and there was time and distance between that which we hold precious and ourselves. And we were able to get alone with God, and we're able to search our hearts before God and lay our lives on the altar again and say, Lord, here's the life. We don't know how long we have left. Already we have heard of a dear friend and brother and faithful man of God, the Reverend Wesley Graham. And remember this, such a short life that he really lived. In the sense of eternity, now he's gone to be with the Lord. And truthfully, it's only what was done for Christ that will last. And I remember Wesley and speaking to him many, many years ago in a house in Lurgan, whenever he was entering into Bible college and thinking of serving the Lord. And even in later years, he committed himself to the will of God. He went to Bible college. The door opened for him in ministry. And then he finished his work there in Nepal. And we know that God blessed him, but he surrendered his life to Christ. And I thought about this home calling today. And I thought about him going into heaven. And with tears, I thought about the life that he had lived and the well done of God that he'd received. And I felt the challenge to my own heart to dedicate whatever years I have to the service of the Master, to give the best years of my life to Christ, and the best months of those years, and the best days of those months, and the best hours of those days, and the best minutes of those hours, and the best seconds of those minutes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and do the best I can. At this juncture in Jacob's life, he needed to seek counsel from the Lord. He needed to find the will of God for his life. He could never find it with all of those things around him. He had to be isolated, self-isolation, in order to discover the mind and the will of God. And he sent them all away, and he drove them over the Jabbok. All that he had, everything went with them. He was left with nothing. You don't come to God with a sheet of what you want, and the Lord just rubber stamps it or signs his name at the bottom and agrees to your plan. I tell you this, friend, you come with an empty piece of paper. And if you have plans and you have thoughts, I'll tell you what you do. You write them in pencil, because the Lord may rub them all out and write different plans indelibly in ink upon the tables of your heart and of your mind and life. And I'm saying to you, it's important for you and I to seek counsel from God and from the mouth of the Lord in everything that we do. It was said, was it not, in the days of Joshua, concerning the Gibeonites, that they came and they deceived the Israelites. And here's what it says of a man who was a spiritual giant. It says of Joshua and the children of Israel, they sought not counsel at the mouth of God. They took it for granted They literally leaned on their own understanding, and it failed them miserably. And the Gibeonites, whom they should have been putting to death, deceived them, and they became servants to Israel. And they couldn't fulfill the law of God and the will of God concerning that nation and those people. Because they were deceived, they sought not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. There are people who jump from one job to another. There's people who jump from one school to another, from one course of study to another course, and people who run buying houses and selling houses and moving home here, there, and yonder. I want to tell you something. On most occasions, they never seek the will of God. You know what's interesting? Some of our young people, and they plan to go away. They can't wait to get away from home, to get away over to England or Scotland. And if you were to ask them, when they come to me for advice, one of the first things I will say to them, okay, is that where you want to go? Well, what church will you go to? And here's generally what they say. Not them all. We're thankful, not them all. Here's generally what they say. Oh, I haven't thought about that. Can I tell you something? That would be the first thing in my plan. What church could I go to? Oh, but you say you would ruin your career over going to which? I says, yes, I would. I would change my direction if I felt I could not properly go and worship God. That's a fact. I've practiced that all my life. Anything I do, the Lord comes first. Where will I worship? But it seems now they can just go, I'll find somewhere. That's what they say. Well, I tell you generally that means they'll go nowhere. That's exactly what it means. But I'm glad there's some young people and their church already sought out, they've already looked at, and they mightn't be able to stroke every T and dot every I, but they know they're evangelical, they preach the word, and they get fed and they get fellowship. But you know, as we enter into a time of isolation ourselves and seasons of prayer, like Jacob, we will find ourselves very much alone, and I trust we will. With all that's gone, family, servants, livestock, wealth, everything, Jacob was forced to face God all alone, with nothing. Nothing, for he'd already given it up. And then he found the will of God for his life. The Lord touched him, and he was changed from Jacob into Israel, a man who prevails with men and with God, a prince with God. That's what his name means, a prince, Israel, prince with God. And that's what he became. And that's the kind of intimacy that we all need with the Lord. I believe that's the kind that desires nothing or no one but Christ. For to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is money. For to me to live is work. And I know those things are necessary, but not in the place of, not to the detriment of your Christian walk and your fellowship with the Lord. Oft times we're just too busy and preoccupied with other things to be alone with God and to literally ask the Lord to take control of our lives. But if we're going to be strong in the Lord, if we're going to walk with Christ, if we want to live a holy life, a life that pleases the Lord, then there has to be, we know, an experience at Bethel, saved. But there has to be an ongoing experience at Jabbok, whereby we're sanctified and we're set apart and we're surrendered to the Lord. And when we're alone, that's the only time it can happen. When we get alone with God and we ask the Lord to search our hearts and we give to Him everything that we own and everything that we have. You know, some of life's greatest battles are not fought in church courts. They're not fought in the world's arenas. Sure, they're not. Those battles are fought whenever we're alone with God and we're wrestling against self and self-interest and the pull of this world and pleasure and other things, when we literally have to battle to let go. It's as if our fingers are cramped around those material things, and we have to literally by prayer ease those fingers and that grip off those things. And even when we're letting them go, it's with a tear, it's with a broken heart. It's as if we're hankering after them and we're still running and the arms are stretched out and we're reluctant to let go. But once we do, we realize just how vain those things are compared to what God will give us in their place. It's like a little child that screams and screams and screams when you take a little rattle that it's had from its infancy off, and it's still rattling about with that little rattle at maybe 1.5 or 2. But in its place you want, and I know it's a poor illustration, you want to give it this beautiful tricycle, but it doesn't see it. just sees the rattle that it's had, that it's become a little toy, and it just loves playing with it, loves its sound, loves the feel of it. And even though it's a bit broken and it's a bit worse for wear, it just wants to hold on, and it lets it go, and then suddenly it has this beautiful toy in its place. The rattle's forgotten about. And I say our greatest victories are rarely won in public, but in seclusion with God. It doesn't matter what you are in public. I mean this. It's what you are in private that determines your real character. We can put on a show before others. That's easy to do. But when we're alone, that tells us what we really are in our character and in ourselves. Time spent alone with God will soon show us what we are. And I believe it's better than all the hours of public service. Just a little time spent alone with God. Someone shared this thought to me a few years ago. The secret of my failure is my failure in secret. And how true that is. Child of God, Jabbok, the place of surrender, is isolation. Get alone with God. Seek the face of the Lord. Spend time in the presence of Christ and you'll be like Him. Take time. Make time. Give time to seeking God's face. Jabbok, the place of surrender. Are you there? Are you there? Think of his isolation. And then think of Jacob's determination. It tells us there in the verse 24 and the verse 26, in those latter parts of the verse, it says, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Do you see that? There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That suggests from the night time right through to dawn. So there was a time period he wrestled from the night time right through to the dawn. And can I say something there in verse 26? It says, I will not let thee go. Even when the dawn came, even when the man pleaded, let me go, Jacob wouldn't let go his grip. And he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. How true that is for the child of God. That we need to hold on to the Lord until He blesses us. We need to hold on as a church family until God sends revival. We need to hold on to the promises of God and not let them go. And we need to wrestle with God on the strength of His Word. I'll tell you something. You can be as strong as God. Wow. How could you ever say that? It's true. If you come to God on the strength of His Word, you have as much power as God has when you come on the strength of His Word. When you come and you plead with Him the promises of the book, and when you remind graciously and humbly and reverently what God has said, you can wrestle with God in that sense. You can seek the Lord in prayer. That one night in the life of Jacob, I believe, was the culmination of 20 years of patient activity by the Lord. The Lord had been working in Jacob's life. God had been shaping this man. He had been preparing him for a special work for God. And 20 years it took for him to get from Bethel to Jabbok. And you know, it is true. Holiness is not instant. Consecration is not just one act of a lifetime. It is a continual lifetime, a continually surrendering, a giving over to God, a giving back to God, that which perhaps we have taken back. Instant holiness and sanctification, it's not just something that literally is a one-off experience. No, it's the habit of a lifetime. Every day the life has to be given a Jabbok. Every day that experience has to be true of us when we give the day to the Lord and surrender ourselves to His divine will. And whether He brings ill or evil or wickedness towards our lives and allows it to happen, whether He allows the devil to attack us or whether He brings good and blessing and joy to our souls, we submit ourselves to God. Whether He brings us pleasure or whether we feel unhappiness, whether He allows the enemy to attack, whether He allows even the devil to tempt, whether He allows the world to pull at us and to tug at us and to demand attention. Whatever comes our way, whatever battles we have to fight, we need to go to Jabbok and get alone with God, submit ourselves to the Lord, and whatever happens, happens. And Jacob did this because he feared Esau. Esau was on his way and word reached him. Now he didn't realize that God was going to answer his prayers. He just remembered what he did to Esau. He deceived him, robbed him of the birthright, and told his blind father lies. And now he had a guilty conscience toward Esau, and Esau swore. once we have buried my father, I'm going to kill you, Jacob. And all these years, some 20-odd years later, he remembered, I have to meet Esau someday. And then he was told that Esau's coming. Esau's on his way. And guess what, Jacob? He's 400 men with him. And Jacob even said that himself in prayer to God. He says, I fear Esau. And that's why he had to get alone with God. His life was not worth living. And I tell you this, Jacob was a man who was determined to meet with God and to bring the matter to the Lord. And he realized that this night was going to change him forever. And if he let this night go, then he'll never be the same. He'll be a dead man. That's what exactly what he meant. I want to say something to you, that in all of our lives, God is still working. He's still, as the little chorus says, he's still working on me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me and he's still working through me. Holiness is always the result of prayer and getting alone with God. A person who never prays and doesn't seek the Lord earnestly and prays, and I never tell you when to pray or how to pray. I never tell you what length your prayers should be. I never should say to you, you should pray for so many hours a day. Even though we hear people say that and sermons preached on that, I just say to you, you find time with God, you get alone with God, and you're the one to be the judge. You determine how much time you need to spend with God. See, it's Spurgeon said, I quote, that he never prayed for more than 15 minutes in any given day. But he never went 15 minutes without praying. It meant that he was in the atmosphere of prayer every single day, every moment of the day, no matter where he was, walking, whenever he was riding in his carriage, whenever he was lying on his bed, in his study or in the pulpit or in among the people, pastoring the people. He was always in the attitude of prayer, because he continued the Jabbok experience, the continually surrendering to the will of God. It seems that the Lord always takes his time in bringing us to spiritual maturity. He's very patient, you know, and very and extremely patient even with me. He gently and he patiently leads us along and brings us to the place where we will surrender our lives and be filled with his Spirit and live for his glory. The process is often delayed by our self-will, that's true. Even our stubborn pride and our resistance. We talk about the unsaved. I was praying for an individual today. I was praying for that individual yesterday. I've been praying for that individual for quite a while. But I want to tell you something. There's such a resistance to the Lord there. And I began even to get angry in prayer, thinking of that resistance. And God rebuked me. And have tenderness in praying for a soul and a sinner. But what of the resistance that's found in my heart? What if my own resistance to the Lord's will and doing what I know is right, or sacrificing more and more and more and more, everything to the Lord, giving it all up for Christ, that he might be honored and glorified. Jacob had great tenacity. He had great fortitude. He had this resilient spirit. He was not a quitter. He was not someone who, while in trouble and in difficulty, was going to give up. Nothing was going to deter him from going through with God. It was Noel Grant, the late Noel Grant, the evangelist in this country and elsewhere. Noel Grant, who pointed many souls to the Lord. Noel Grant, who lived a life of holiness and pleased the Lord and is now with the Lord. And he has left many poems and spiritual songs. And there's one. I remember speaking to Noel many, many years ago. And Noel said to me, you know, Tom, I was so delighted when the Free Presbyterian Church, in their hymn book, they put one of my hymns in. And Noel was so delighted at that. And oft times when I met him and was in the home there in Crawfordsburn, sitting chatting to him, he would often say, Tom, you know, it's always blessed and delighted my soul to know that the Free Church put one of my hymns into their hymn book. And what a tremendous hymn. Above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. O, leave thine all and follow me. Go through with God thy vows to pay. Thy life upon the altar lay. Jabbok, the place of surrender. The Holy Ghost will do the rest, for he'll bring to you God's very best. You know, if we're to accomplish anything worthwhile in our lives, we need the spiritual tenacity and determination that Jacob had. I will not let thee go. He wrestled till the breaking of the day. And I will not let you go. I want to say, well, God has a grip on you. We need to have a hold on God in that spiritual sense. We need to persevere. We need a mind to see the matter through of consecration and full surrender. It may be that some of us will never get to where we would like to be. That would be a travesty, a tragedy in our lives. We would want to meet the Lord knowing we have given everything. They tell us that the highest mountain in the world that you could ever climb is Mount Everest. I totally disagree. Totally disagree. Let me tell you, there's a greater mount than Everest that every believer ought to climb. I'll tell you what it is. It's Mount Moriah. Abraham climbed it. He practiced on the foothills whenever he was in the Ur of Chaldees and he was going about as a pilgrim and a stranger. When he met the enemy and sided with God, he practiced on the foothills. And eventually he was ready for Mount Moriah. Many, many years later, after he was saved, he was ready for Mount Moriah. It was there that he took Isaac, his only son, and he laid him on the altar. And he took the knife. And at God's command, he was going to slay his son. I want to tell you something. God stopped him. Abraham, Abraham. And then he saw the ram caught with the horns in the thicket and it was sacrificed in the place. And that's why Abraham, it was said of Christ, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He saw Christ on the Mount Moriah. I believe that was Calvary. I believe that's the very place, Moriah, where Christ was crucified on that mountain range. Calvary being one of them, I'm convinced of it. The place where Abraham would sacrifice his son in the Mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And there's no doubting whatsoever, I want to tell you now, that it took Abraham everything to climb that mount. And when he got to the top of that mount, he had nothing left but Isaac, and he gave it to the Lord. And there's no greater mountain in this world, in all of God's eternity. Christ climbed the highest mountain which we can never climb, that's Calvary. But there is another mountain for the believer, Mount Moriah. And very few believers climb Moriah. Very few get to the summit. Very few reach the zenith of spiritual experience at Moriah, where everything they hold dear in life they count but dung, that they may win Christ and be found in Him and love Him with all of their hearts. I want you to notice that for Jacob, his situation was dark, for he wrestled all night and it was difficult. He couldn't defeat Esau on his own, but he stuck with it. And even when it was dark and it was difficult, Jacob persevered and he won through. Oh, for more Christians who had the stamina and the resilience of Jacob, who would stick with things through thickness and through thin and through darkness and difficulty and would go through with God their vows to pay. Think finally of Jacob's consecration. We've thought of his isolation, his determination, but think of his consecration. It tells us there in verses 25 through 27 that during that time he became a broken man because the angel, I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ, it touched the hollow of his thigh. And there's no doubt he was a different man from that day because he was distinguished by a permanent limp. Before, if you'd have known Jacob, they'd say, "What's wrong with you?" In modern days, they would say, "Do you need a hip operation?" Well, God gave him one, a spiritual one, whereby his walk was different. You see, before, this man wasn't broken. He was a proud, stubborn man. And now he was clinging. It says there that he wrestled. The Lord was teaching Jacob some great lessons in life, that the greatest blessings don't come easy. They don't just be given to those that are carnal and those that are unwilling to yield. No, the greatest blessings that God can give to those that wrestle, that are isolated, that are surrendered, that are consecrated. Do you notice not only he was clinging, but he was confessing? Because the angel says, "What's your name?" Why do you think he asked that name? Did he not know it? Of course he did. It was for Jacob's sake. "What's your name?" And he was saying, "Jacob." And he knew what the name meant. A supplanter. A trickster. "I'm Jacob." Well, that's exactly what you are, Jacob. Face up to what you are. You're a sinner. And you're a supplanter. And you're a liar. You deceived your father. You robbed your brother of his birthright. You even deceived Laban. And so on and so on. And I want to tell you something. You were a cheat. You one who, the literal word means to take somebody by the heel. A real subtle individual. And Jacob had to come to the place of seeing himself as he really was before the Lord and before God could ever use him. He had to be a broken man. And there we see him clinging, and we see him now confessing. God cannot use us until we come to the place where we're willing to admit that we're failures and we're sinners before God and we're unworthy of the least of his mercies, and we present ourselves as living sacrifices and we're only doing our reasonable service. We're not doing God some extra favor, no. We're only doing what's really required of us, and we'll never be able to do any more than that. But we need to be willing to do anything for the Lord. And I tell you, God will bless an honest heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I tell you, you can't substitute that kind of spirit by giving your money to charity or to the church. God's not looking for your money. God's looking for your consecration. He was not only a broken man, but he was a blessed man. For the Bible tells us that his name was changed from Jacob, supplanter, trickster, to Israel, one who has power with God and men and prevailed. He was a prince with God, and he ruled and he reigned with God, and he lived now in the power of the Holy Spirit. God breaking this man, he shaped his entire life, and his life was never the same. The Lord doesn't throw us away like the potter in the clay. If he finds resistance or hardness and it mars the vessel, you go to the potter's house, Jeremiah 18, and he made it another vessel of honor for God. I think he was a blessed man. Think of his purity. He left Canaan, and it's true. He left Canaan in the house of Laban, capable of deceiving his brother, lying to his blind father, cheating a crooked uncle. And I tell you, the man who returns now has a new nature. Not only born again at Bethel, but years later surrendered at Jabbok. No more Jacob the trickster, but Israel, a prince with God. And he had power because he prevailed with God and man. Therefore, he prevailed over Esau, and he prevailed with God. And he was a branded man, because it says that he limped, and he walked with a limp from the day he left Jabbok. His life was different. You might meet people in the ordinary course of life who are believers, and you might say to them, I don't know, something different about you. The way you talk, and what are you doing with yourself? And then they tell you all about their lives, and they tell you all about Christ and all of what. I tell you, they're different because they've had a Jabbok experience. God is all powerful. He can touch any part of your life and mine. He can make drastic changes in it. Maybe that's what you're afraid of. It can make your life different, your walk different, and it will be noticeable because you've been with the Lord. Was it not said of the disciples and the apostles? They had been with Jesus. And it was noticeable that they had been with the Lord. When a man or woman or young person, boy or girl, is walking with the Lord, I want to tell you something. Like Jacob, they'll be out of step with the world. They'll not walk the same as any other man. It's true. And all this came about, why? The time of prayer. That's how we have simplified it. I know it was more than that. A time of prayer. God called you tonight to a time of prayer. Would you say, well, Lord, there's something on telly tonight. We videoed something, Lord. We'd like to watch it first. And we're getting through those films, Lord, not box set. And we would really like to see it first. Lord, I want just to do a bit of online shopping, Lord. I want to do some this, that, and the other. And Lord, maybe later on. So it comes 11:30 tonight. You're just tired and you've missed out. And the Lord called you to a time of prayer. I tell you, it would have been a different day tomorrow if you had the time of prayer today. What we need, what our church needs, what our denomination needs, what every child of God needs is not only a Bethel experience, salvation, but a Jabbok one, sanctification. Then our lives and our church will be different, and it will be altered by the power of God. May the Lord give us now that Jabbok experience, bringing us to full, complete, entire surrender to the mind and will of Christ. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts tonight.